If you have your Bible, John 10, please go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's how the New Testament starts. Find John and go to John 10. And we're in this series about why we love the church, and we've looked at these different pictures of the church, and a picture's worth what? Of course it is. So here are the pictures. We have the bride of Christ. It reminds us that the church, and you guys can turn the lights up a little bit. I will fall asleep if even talking. Turn them up just a little bit. The bride of Christ, Jesus still calls the church his bride. And he gave his life for her so that she would be his most treasured possession. We're a family. We've been adopted into God's family, and we're supposed to have this affection for each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of a body. We all have different parts of our body, right? And there's different parts of us. And every part is just indispensable, and we work together. You need me, and I need you, and there's nobody that can say we don't need anybody. We need all the parts of the body. Last week we talked about the building of God. It has a firm foundation, and at the corner of that firm foundation is what stone? A cornerstone, and Jesus is the cornerstone. And we pull all of our lines from the cornerstone. In our life, we talked about that. Today we're going to look at the church as a flock, the flock of God. And no, not a flock of pigeons, a flock of sheep, flock of sheep. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, God's people are referred to as sheep, and God is their shepherd. Do you remember we read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is our shepherd." This week I was reading from this book, and it should come up on your screen here. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's written by this guy named Philip Keller, and he's from British Columbia, Canada, somewhere north of Washington State, somewhere up there. And we're not familiar with up there so much, but it's up there. And he was a lay pastor, he was a scientist, and he was a shepherd. And he talks about in his book the first day that he received 30 ewes, female sheep, his first 30 ewes. And he said he spent a great deal of time gathering the money to buy these sheep, also just having the right kind of place and environment for them. And he said the day that he got them, he just sat there and he looked at them. You know, he's like, you know when you accomplish something, you just want to sit back and look at it? Maybe you just mowed your grass or something, like, ah, that looks really nice. Well, he's just looking at his sheep. He's purchased them at a great price. He's sitting on the top rail of the fence, and as the farmer next door comes over with a big old knife. I'm just imagining him holding this big Bowie knife, you know. This is a knife. You know, he holds it up to him and says, well, Philip, they're yours. Aren't you going to put your mark on them? And so the shepherd would mark the sheep on the ear. I think nowadays they just put a little tag in the ear, right? But in olden days, they would cut the ear in a certain way that would mark the sheep as belonging to you. These are your sheep. And from a distance, or maybe one gets to wondering, and you can see, oh, this is mine. This is my neighbor's. This is mine. He said, Philip, aren't you going to mark your sheep? And he did. And it reminds us of what Jesus said. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. As Keller began to care for these little creatures, he realized that not everybody cared for their sheep in the same way that he did. Matter of fact, he had another neighbor that he said this about. The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I'd ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. The sheep fell prey to dogs, cougars, and rustlers. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. I underlined this particular line because it stood out to me. In my mind's eye, I can still see them standing at the fence, huddled sadly in little knots, staring wistfully through the wires at the rich pasture on the other side. these poor little neglected sheep looking at greener pastures beyond this fence. Here's the reality in life, is that someone or something is going to own you. No, I'm my own person. I have freedom. I have personal autonomy. Well, to a point. Something or someone will be your master. The question is, do you have a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? Do you have a shepherd that takes care of you, or do you have a shepherd that leaves you suffering, sick, and vulnerable without hope in the world? The theologian Bob Dylan said it like this: you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. And you're going to have to serve somebody. Somebody will be the shepherd of your soul, your master. And the church is made up of sheep that belong to the good shepherd. And we are secure in him. Amen? The good shepherd. We are his sheep. We know him. He knows us. He has put his mark on us. He has paid dearly for us. And I want to look today at John 10 on this passage about the good shepherd. John 10 and verse 11. And if you have your Bible open and you're ready to go, say, let's go. Let's go. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not a part of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Let's keep going one more verse. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word, into this passage, and into some other passages, we ask that you would give us understanding. We desperately need to hear from you. Lord, would you challenge us? Would you comfort us? Would you draw some to the shepherd? We know you have others that are not a part of this fold that you want to draw in. And we ask you to draw them in too, and that you might use us to do so. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Every flock has a shepherd, right? And Jesus is our good shepherd. Here's the first thing I see. Jesus sought us and he bought us. Remember that song? He sought us and he bought us with his redeeming love. I believe even the song, the hymn, Jesus like a shepherd lead us, had that language in it. That he bought us. He sought us. He bought us. We belong to him. Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Ultimately, the church is a bunch of people that have been purchased from the market of sin and slavery to sin to belong to the good shepherd. We have all been delivered from lousy shepherds and lousy lords and been brought into the fold of the good shepherd, the generous shepherd. What kind of lousy shepherds owned you before? Just curious. We could go around the room. We don't have time, by the way. But what kind of lousy shepherds were taking care of you before? Maybe it was the opinions and expectations of other people. Can't they be overbearing? Maybe even in our minds. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about the terrible shepherd of drugs and alcohol? You know, that would lead us, honestly, just to forget. You know, Jesus says, John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come to give you life, an abundant life, right? What kind of shepherd were you owned by before? Was it money and materialism? You know, John D. Rockefeller was asked this question one time. He said, how much money is enough? You know what he said? It's a little bit more. It's a little bit more. What kind of shepherd were you owned by? Was it giving yourself to another man? And then another man, and then another man, or another woman, and then another woman, and then another woman, thinking that finally someone was going to complete you and make you whole. What shepherd did you give yourself to? Was it a religious system that said, do more for God and God will love you? Do! And when you didn't do enough, you felt shame. John 10:12 says, he who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. We can give ourselves to a lot of things in life, and that thing and that person doesn't give a rip about us. But the good shepherd does. He does. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Don't ever forget the cost. Never forget the cost that was paid to make you a part of the fold. He lays down his life. He gave his life for us. You know, Paul, writing to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says this to the elders that are the leaders in this church in Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. He bled and died for us. How about this? Isaiah 53:6. This is Isaiah looking at the future Messiah that's coming, and he's using this kind of language. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. We know Jesus is the one that he leaves the 99, doesn't he? And he goes after the one that is lost. And he takes it and he puts it on his back. And he's done that for us. If we trusted in Jesus, he's come after us. And say, well, I found God. I found God. You didn't find God. You didn't find God. The shepherd sought you. And he bought you at a great price. He came after you. We didn't earn his love. He sought us. He saw us like those sheep staring through the fence at the greener pastures. And he came and rescued us, right? Number two, Jesus situates his sheep into his flock. He situates his sheep into his flock. And he goes on and says in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not a part of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the universal church, all right? The universal church is those people, all right, from all around the world, from all times and places that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his Lord and Savior. We can't see the universal church, can we? Where is this universal church of all these people throughout all the generations, all places around the world have put their faith in Jesus? You can't see it. Okay? One day we will. Isn't that awesome? One day in heaven, you're going to see it all come together. A sea of faces of different colors from different nations of the world, different languages, all gathered together. This great universal church. It's going to be amazing. And a person could say this, and I have heard this so many times. I'm a part of the universal church, and that is enough for me. I don't find a need to be a part of a local church, like Rileyville or like the local churches around us. I know Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. I'm a part of the universal church, and I don't see a need to be a part of the local church. To be honest with you, that is the air we breathe. I hear that all the time. I believe in the local church. The Bible teaches there is going to be one shepherd, there's one flock. But the Bible tells us that we are to belong to local churches. One of the most helpful things to me, and it was just eye-opening because I was one of these people that was breathing this air for some time, never wanted to be a pastor, didn't really want to be a part of the local church ministry. It's all messy. I didn't want to be a part of it. Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, go make disciples of all nations. Does he not? And they go out, and they start in Jerusalem, and they make their way out. Apostle Paul and his travelers, they go around the Mediterranean, they make disciples everywhere. But you look and see, how did they make those disciples? Well, they preached the gospel, and they assimilated them into churches. And in other places, you know, Paul writes to Titus, and he says, put elders in those churches. We read in other places, and it says, Paul's 13 letters, who does he write them to? These local churches, Ephesus, Colossae, Corinth, Thessalonica, other places. And these local churches, they have these different strengths and they have these weaknesses. So read these letters. And when you read these letters, you'll find out you're kind of getting one side of a phone conversation. And you're like, what's going on in that church? What's going on over there? And you can kind of read between the lines and you find that there are problems. There are strengths. There are weaknesses. And Paul wants to address those specifically because each and every local church is a local expression of the universal church. You can't just have the universal church. You must have a local expression of it. And Paul gave his life to plant those churches, and so did the apostles, the other apostles. Another place I look at that's interesting to me is the book of Revelation, John writes, and he talks about this vision of Jesus and how he's speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Do you remember this? Letters to the seven churches in Revelation? And these different churches, Smyrna, he is a persecuted church, and he encourages them. He has nothing negative to say to them. Ephesus has strong doctrine, but they've lost their first love. Laodicea has become lukewarm. And he says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're not on fire for me, you know? And I think when Jesus looks at even Rileyville, I wonder what he would say. What would he say? He knows. He has an opinion about our church and a will for our church and a will for you if you're a part of this church. We have strengths and we have weaknesses, but we are called to belong to a local church. Jesus doesn't just see the universal church. He sees local churches. And matter of fact, in Revelation, it says, if a local church is not going to be for me and is not going to be healthy, he says, I'll remove their lampstand. I'll take away their light in the community. I'll close their doors. And he's serious about like the local church being the church. Do you understand? Say amen. This is important, very important. And involve each and every one of our lives. I want to look at, do we have a slide for Acts 2:47? It says, this is the first kind of picture we get of a local church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then it goes on in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The gospel's preached, and the chief shepherd adds to the flock. And we need the flock. We need this local assembly that involves fellowship and teaching and breaking of bread and prayer together for several different reasons. This is kind of a topical message. Let me give you some. One is protection. We need protection, don't we? We're often self-deceived. I used to work in a workplace where their favorite saying was, you don't know what you don't know. You ever heard that? You don't know what you don't know? And that's true of all of us. We don't know what we don't know. We also have these blind spots in our life. You have a blind spot in your car. And so, have you ever pulled over? I've hit a car before, actually. It was in my blind spot, and I changed lanes, and I nailed it. You ever done that? Maybe you're a better driver than me, but we all have these blind spots in our life, don't we? And there's these things that we don't see in our life. Did you know that each and every one of us has a besetting sin? It's a sin that you come back to over and over again. Why do you keep coming back to it over and over again? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this sin, this besetting sin. Why do you keep coming back to it again and again? Because it's in your blind spot. You can't see it. That's why you keep coming back to it over and over again. I sure do wish somebody could see it. Can you see it? You know, and oftentimes we can see it for each other. And we need somebody that in love will say, brother, sister, this is what I see. I love you. I'm just pointing this thing out. I've got my own. Here's what it is. We need that. We need protection. You know, we need others who will speak the truth in love. We don't want to be a statistic, you know. We need the protection of others. We need the church, the local flock, for encouragement. Just as many of us get tripped up with our blind spots and our sins as get tripped up with discouragement, because life is hard. And when we're trying to deal with it all by ourselves, it does get to be too much. We need the flock for encouragement. That's why Hebrews says, encourage one another every day. And we need to do that with each other. Sometimes that's just what gets people through a dip, a difficult place, is encouragement. And we could tell so many stories with this. Let me keep going, though. For accountability. You know, when you join a local church, here's what's happening. You're saying this. In a sane moment, that's this moment right now, I'm joining a church. In a sane moment, I am asking you to help me in an insane moment. Raise your hand if you ever had an insane moment. Yes. I've had an insane moment. I have not been thinking clearly. I have had something that hit me like a ton of bricks, and I have responded very emotionally, and I've had some insane moments. And we all do. And so when you join a church, it's saying, in a sane moment, I am asking my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me in an insane moment and to link arm in arm with me and hold me accountable. I heard it just the other day. Somebody in the church, they were telling me, this person did this thing to me. It was a family member, hurt terribly, and I just really wanted more than anything to dig into them, you know, and just for bitterness to grow in my heart. But I had a brother come up to me and say, hey, man, you're different now. Like, you used to do that, and I watched you do that. But you're different now. You got baptized. You went before the whole church and you said, I'm following Jesus now. And they said, don't forget that. That's accountability. Don't forget that. You're different now. You're new. You're in Christ. We need that, don't we? Amen? We need that so bad. And we preach the word. We preach God's word because this is the standard that we're holding all of us accountable to. We're all under his word. Lastly, we could keep going, but we need the local flock for mission. And it's just so obvious as we send this group off to Puerto Rico, we need people that we link arm in arm with for the mission of God. How do you like doing God's work by yourself? I don't. I need your help. We got to do this together. There's something about doing it together that makes it not only enjoyable, but able to be done. Because you have gifts I don't have. I need you, you need me. We link arm in arm for mission. And here's the thing. I think following Jesus by yourself is absolutely impossible. I do. I think it is absolutely impossible. You have to link arm in arm with some believers. We went camping recently, and we went up to Big Meadows, and, you know, you have to put your fire out at night, of course, to be safe, and so I was out there putting out the fire, and you know what I did? I went out there and I just took a stick and I just separated it all out. right? Because that's how you can put out a fire. You just separate all the wood and move it apart from each other. And here's the thing. Satan is a roaring lion. He is seeking to devour you. And you know what? The only thing he needs to do in your life is separate you. He just separates you out. And what happens to those red-hot embers? They get ice cold, don't they, if they're separated. When they're together, if you put that fire out, even with water, I've seen, when they're together in the morning, I can start a fire with the embers. I can start a fire with the embers. But if they're separated, they're cold as ice. That's all Satan needs to do in your life, is just to separate you. And I see it happen all the time. And we're so oblivious to it. And that's his plan. He's like, I just want to separate them. Jesus says, I want them to be one. As you are one, John chapter 17, Satan's like, easy, just separate them. Just tell them to stay home. Just watch it from home. Just watch it from home. Just do something else. You need a vacation, after all. You need several vacations. Just continue to vacation throughout the year. Make sure you're gone on Sundays. It'll be fine. You'll be fine. You'll make it. You're a child of the King. You're good. Anybody hear this stuff? Yeah, it's happening right now this morning. It happened this morning. It happened this morning. He separated people. No, don't let Satan do that, man. Don't become a statistic because we get prideful and we're like, I'm fine. I'll be fine on my own. That's just pride. That's all that is. And Satan will exploit your pride, and he'll destroy you and your family and drag your kids to hell. That's what he'll do. I'm really passionate about this because I see it happen all the time, and I am sick and tired of it happening. Like, if I have to hear about somebody else's kid that wandered off and destroyed their life, that grew up hearing about Jesus, I'm going to lose my mind. Be faithful to God's people. Don't be prideful. We need each other. We need each other. The shepherd sought us and he bought us by his blood, and he takes us and he puts us into a flock, not just the universal church, but a local church. And lastly, the shepherd shepherds his flock through under-shepherds. Through under-shepherds. It seems obvious that if you have a flock, you have a shepherd, and you have under-shepherds. I want to read a different passage of Scripture. It'll be on your screen. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says this, I exhort the elders, plural, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, because you have to, but willingly, as God would have it, not for shameful gain, to get money or notoriety, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see this? There is a chief shepherd, and his name is? He is the chief shepherd. But the chief shepherd has charged under-shepherds in his church, and that's me and other elders in the church. I think I'm the youngest. I'm the youngest under-shepherd. But we need pastors in our life, don't we? I was thinking just before I came about the importance of having a local church pastor in your life. I can remember when I was wandering from God, and I was a wandering sheep. One day, my pastor called me up and said, hey, Danny. I always hated that he called me Danny. I hated that. And he said, Danny, I want to take you to Waffle House. I want to talk to you. And so I'm like, what's going to happen? You know, what does he want to talk to me about? And he takes me to Waffle House and says, you know, I've heard you've, he was specific, but I won't be specific with you. I've heard you've been getting in some trouble. And I want to talk to you because I care for you. And I think God has a better plan for your life. That pastor he's passed away now. He's gone to be home, gone to be with the Lord. And I so much appreciated that. I so much appreciated that. Did I appreciate it at the time? No, I did not. I did not. It was a bit embarrassing. He knew my business. But he was right. God did have a better plan for my life. And I needed some shepherds to come around when I was wandering and lead me back to the fold, you know? Praise God for a pastor. You know what it says about pastors in Hebrews chapter 13? It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And it goes on to say, as those who will have to give an account. Did you know that myself and the other elders of our church have to stand before the Lord one day as the Lord brings up all the people that joined with our church and said, what did you do with them? How did you do with them? Do you think I'm looking forward to that day? I'm not looking forward to that day. Everybody always wants a few more people in their church. You know, you want to grow your church with more people. It's like, I think I have enough. I have enough to account for here. God has given the flock under shepherds, and we are to submit to them, and they are to be good under shepherds who aren't domineering, who set an example for the flock. And we strive to do that here at Rileyville, but not perfectly. Here's the question. Somebody will be your shepherd, okay? Someone will be your shepherd. The question is it the good shepherd? Everybody got to serve somebody, right? But is he the good shepherd? Is he the one that's laid down his life for you? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus died for you. The reason that you're here listening to this, or the reason you're online listening to this, is because he's drawing you. He is. That's why you're here. And he wants you to be a part of the sheepfold. He's done everything that it takes. He doesn't actually need anything from you. He doesn't need your work, your Christian service, your money. What he wants is you, just you, just to surrender your life to him. That's what he wants. And you can do that today and confess your sins to him, receive his forgiveness, and be welcome into his family and into his fold. And I just wonder, for those of us who are already a part of his fold, you know, what keeps us oftentimes from spending time together? That's kind of what I want you to think about as we're drawing to a close here. What are those things that hinder us? Or what are those things that hinder you specifically? I'm going to mention a few, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a moment. But I think many times we're ashamed of our sin. Aren't we? We're just too ashamed. You know, when I get everything figured out, and when I get back on the straight and narrow, I'm going to go back to church. No, like the way that God wants to bring you on that straight and narrow is through the church. So come back. You know, what about this? We're discouraged and feeling downcast. And I'll come back when I'm not feeling so down. I just hate to be around people when I'm feeling this way. What do anxious and afraid people need? Connection. That is the way God has wired us. If you are anxious and afraid and depressed, what you are lacking, and the remedy for that, is connection. Take your meds. Connect. That is the remedy for that. How about this? I think one of the reasons that we don't connect oftentimes is because we're always looking for greener pastures too, right? But what do they say about those greener pastures? They're always over the what? Septic tank. Yeah, that's right. That's how my front yard looks. Everything, except for this summer, everything is normally brown except this beautiful patch of green where everything happens here. Yeah. But we're always looking for better pastures. I'm going to preach a whole message on this, by the way, so I'll be brief, but maybe it's because someone has hurt us. Someone has hurt us in the past, and we're thinking, I bet if I go to like a different flock, then everything will be better there. But guess who is over there, friends? A bunch of sheep that still go, bah! They're the same. There's more sheep over there too. They smell like sheep over there. They talk like sheep. You can leave one local flock for another, but you still find sheep. And I'm not saying you don't ever leave your local church. You know, maybe there's something unbiblical with your church. There are different seasons in life. But I think that a lot of times we like to leave our options open. And we don't settle down and commit to a group of saved sinners and try to love them like Jesus wants us to. And here's something I found. I'm going to give you this one thing. We'll move on. I have found that being a part of church is a little bit like a marriage, not completely. Pastor David talked about this. He did the wedding. It was really nice to sit right about there. It was really nice to not be up here yesterday. Anyway, but in a wedding, in a marriage, you must make a decision to receive your wife. Think about Adam for just a second. Adam did not have an app, a dating app, where he could swipe the pictures. Yeah? Huh? Ooh, I like that one. Let me have that one, Lord. Thank you very much. He didn't do that, right? He was asleep, and he woke up, and all of a sudden, there is a woman that has been presented to him. Here she is. And he sings a little song. At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's very poetic. and he receives this woman. And isn't that true in every one of your marriages? If you have a marriage that's going relatively well, you had to receive your spouse and say, I believe, Lord, this is the woman, this is the man that you have given me. And there are a few things, that are difficult about them and that are different from me, but I'm going to decide that I'm going to receive them because you gave them to me, and I believe you give good gifts. Don't you have to do that and receive them? And I believe so much that happens in the church all the time. Some of you do things that drive me nuts. And I do things that drive you nuts. But God has given us to each other, okay? And I think we need to remember three things. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. God has given you to me and me to you. The body of Christ needs our differences. Amen? We do. And I have to remind myself of the strengths that you bring to this body and this relationship. Don't you have to do that in marriage too? Remind the strengths, the things that you love about that person. Love the church. That's the whole point of this, okay? Love the church. Do what you have to do to love the church. Sometimes that requires going to have a hard conversation with somebody or going to your pastor and saying, how do I have this hard conversation? Do whatever it takes. Cultivate a love for each other. We're different, right? I know even pastors are sometimes very difficult to love. But, you know, Pastor David isn't that bad once you get to know him. Just take the chance. Just spend the time with him. love the church. Love the church. I'm going to transition now. I'm going to say a word of prayer first. Our deacons are going to get ready to serve the Lord's Supper, but let me first say a prayer. Father, this prayer is for me as much as any of us, that you would cultivate in us a love for the local church and for the people that you have brought into our lives. Lord, even I remember when we came up here 6.5 years ago, we didn't know who we would encounter. And I thank you for the love that you have given us for this local church and ability to get our arms around these folks. In all of our differences, they glorify you, Father. And I ask that you would draw us closer together, give us a greater commitment for one another. You sought us and you bought us with your redeeming blood. We thank you, Lord. Amen. If our deacons and maybe a couple elders can come down and serve. We're gonna move into a time of the Lord's Supper, and I'm gonna read some scripture to you today. It's from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, something that's often forgotten, and I'm not going to preach another message, something that's often forgotten about the Lord's Supper is that it's a family meal. And Jesus was meeting with his disciples, remember? His spiritual family there before he was going to give his life as a ransom for them. And as he did, it was a unifying thing. He's like, you guys all drink this. You guys all take part in me. You must all take part in me by faith. Not just one of you, not individually, but together. And as we come together and we do this together, we remember that we are all a part of the body of Christ. We're part of his flock and his fold if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on and says in verse 28, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I normally stop there. Let me keep going, okay? For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. It says without discerning the body. What is that talking about? Church. If we eat and drink without a love for our church and without making things right with each other that are not right, it says we take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. And they did even worse than that. They were getting drunk on the communion wine and eating before everybody else, and there was no food left for some of the poorer people. There's a lot of dysfunction. But it was all about this family relationship because we are all in Christ Jesus. And so maybe even as you examine yourself, examine your relationships. As these elements get passed, examine your relationships with people in the church and maybe your connectedness to the church and just say, maybe even you should say, Lord, show me my place here and show me how you want me to serve these people and give me a heart for these people and maybe forgive someone that's hurt you. That's what this time is for. That's what would honor Christ today. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass out these elements and give you a chance to examine yourself. If you've not become a Christian yet and put your faith in Jesus, please just watch us, but let the plate pass by you this time until you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you gave your one and only Son and that he went willingly to the cross for us. As we hold these elements in our hand, the blood that we would think about, not a cup full of blood, but the Son of God shedding his blood so that we don't have to. So that we don't have to be judged for our sins. So that we can receive the righteousness of this spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as we examine ourselves now. We ask this in Jesus' name.